Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Sermon title is Pray, Pray, Pray. I'd add an extra pray in there, but it wouldn't sound right. Matthew 21 and verse number 18. Let's all stand to our feet out of respect for the reading of the Word of God this afternoon. Matthew 21, verse number 18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only. And said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Father, I thank you for the passage that is before us. And Lord, we just ask for a better understanding of what it means to have an enduring relationship with you, a relationship that is not a fleeting relationship, but one that we come to for sustenance all through the day, one that we rejoice in hearing your voice through the word and have confidence that you hear us when we pray. I pray now that you would bless this congregation to become a prayer-hearing congregation, a prayer-loving congregation. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. Now, after Jesus did this, we look in verse number 20 of what the Scripture tells us. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? I think it's interesting that they didn't say, How did he do that? Because that's what I would have said. How did he do that? But theirs was, did you see how quick it withered away? It was as if they believed he could definitely say that and it would do it. But it happened just instantaneously. They had faith in a different way than I would have had faith initially in that. Now, I wasn't with the Lord Jesus, so I'm classifying myself as how I presently operate many times, without much faith, desiring to have more faith, to be like the disciples in that aspect where they would see it and say, yeah, we wouldn't doubt that Jesus could just speak the word and that tree would just wither away. Their question was, isn't it amazing how quickly it withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Now, people have speculated as to what mountain that was. I believe there was probably a particular reason for him saying this mountain. They were near the Mount of Olives, or in the Mount of Olives, or close to it, I should say. In Zechariah 14:4, you may remember when I preached through that portion of Scripture, it says the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem, would cleave in the midst and then remove. And so whatever the intent of what Jesus was saying to them, the same must be the expectation of faith. How impossible it may appear to us, to our senses, this proverbial statement that we hear now used as a proverbial statement. We say, well, faith can move mountains. I mean, you've probably heard people say that. Well, it's taken directly from this text that mountain would be moved into a sea, that nothing would be impossible, that whatever God has promised aforetime is going to be performed, even though it should seem impossible to us. Have you ever seen an unconverted person that is just a wreck? And we say, in a ridiculous manner, if God saves them, boy, that'd be a miracle if God saved them. It's a miracle if God saves any of us. It's a work of God solely by grace. It's not because the person was so good that God saved him. Or it's not that the person is impossibly wicked and cannot be saved. It is a work of grace by God that he saves any of us, and we rejoice in it. But the powerful statement being made here, you know, you not only could you do to this fig tree, but you could say to this mountain, be removed, and it would be removed into the sea. Some have said that it is the Temple Mount. that Jesus was looking at the Temple Mount when he said that, the place that the temple was built on. Others have suggested that it was the mount that Herod's palace was built on, based on the location of where he was. And I think that would be a more reasonable consideration, that maybe it was where Herod had built his palace, because he had dirt hauled in, rubble hauled in, and built his palace there, and made it higher than any other building in the area, which was an affront to the Jews. And the Jews hated it and wanted to see it removed. And it was removed, interestingly enough. Later on, it was removed to the sea, actually, as the Romans invaded and tore it down and hauled it off to the ocean to make a land bridge to an island where some people were hanging out, trying to escape them. And so that mountain did eventually get removed into the sea. It's just, there's all sorts of ideas that are there. But don't get caught too much up in the historical and miss the spiritual emphasis here. Because in verse 22 he says, "And all things, whether it be a tree being withered or a mountain being moved, whatsoever you ask in prayer," and here's the caveat, "believing, ye shall receive." Matthew Henry, I love reading his commentary. His commentary is what we would call a devotional commentary. Matthew Henry is not necessarily a verse-by-verse commentator. He is a devotional commentator, meaning he takes the portions of Scripture that he deals with, which he doesn't deal with them all, but he takes a large number of them, deals with them, and he gives you a very personal application. And I love reading it for devotional purposes. And Matthew Henry is excellent in that aspect. He said this concerning this. He said, "Faith, if it be right, will excite prayer. And prayer is not right if it does not spring from faith. This is the condition of our receiving. We must ask in prayer, believing." So you find somebody who is someone who prays often, you can pretty well mark it down that they are men or women of faith. They believe God, and thus they pray often. You find someone who doesn't pray very often but claims they have faith, you could argue they don't have a lot of faith. Because if they had faith, they would be going to the Lord and they would be seeking Him often for the impossible. When we look at a wicked person and we say to ourselves, that person, well, there's no hope for them, you know, and I don't know how. Have you prayed for them? Well, yeah, oh, I pray for them all the time, but you don't know them. You don't know how they're raised. You don't know their mom and daddy. You don't know, obviously, you don't know our God. Because our Lord has said, if you ask in prayer believing, He's going to hear us. It was the Apostle Paul that wrote Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. We who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. So we can rest assured and console ourselves. God doesn't lie. If He said something, it is true. Our problem is, as in the verse in Matthew 21 says, it is really with our believing, our faith. We think we believe. We're certain we believe. We're pretty convinced we believe. We believe that we do believe. But then we trust so little. And it proves we believe very little. I remember as a little boy, I thought my dad was the strongest man in the world. And I thought he could beat up all of my friends' daddies. I used him as a threatening rod sometimes, you know. My daddy can beat your daddy up. You know, don't mess with me. And I just really had a lot of faith in my dad. I believe my dad could catch me if I jumped off of something into his arms. I never wondered if he was going to catch me or if he was going to drop me. I just assumed he could do it. And over the past year or so, I've had to reach out and catch my dad. as he'll be working on something and he'll lean over and lose his balance and start to fall, and I'll try to reach out and catch him, you know. And I think back to when I looked at my dad and imagined that I could just leap into his arms and he could catch me. You know, I could scare him. He could be walking around the corner and I could be up on a counter and just jump. And I just expected him to catch me, and he would. He just had that ability. And the tables have turned a bit. And I've tried to catch him when he's been toppling over and miss him, because I'm not quick enough, and he'll fall, and I'll help him up. But he wants to keep working. He wants to just go on in spite of it. And I think to myself, no matter how perfect my dad was as a child, he could have missed me. And I missed my dad now, and I can't catch him like I want to all the time. But that's not the God we serve. Our God is always able to hear our prayers. And if we will pray to Him believing, He has given us a strong promise, so you and I might have strong consolation that we can flee to Him for refuge and lay hold upon Him for the promises that He's given us in His Word. But we don't do that. We don't pray often. We forget to pray. We really do. We forget to pray. Think how many times you've sat down at a meal and somebody says, "Have we prayed yet?" You ever heard somebody say that at a gathering? "Have we prayed yet?" It should be such common practice where we don't forget to pray. We turn thanks to God for the very food we put in our mouth. We give thanks to God that He's aided us throughout the day, and we've made it to the end of the day. And when we lay down in our beds, don't say, "Well, I forgot to pray." When you have devotions with your family, when you're having your evening gathering or morning gathering or whenever it is you do it, don't forget to pray. Our problem so many times is we're not like Abraham, who said, as the book of Romans records of him, he staggered not at the promise of God. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. We stagger, we stumble, we doubt very often, and then we wonder why our prayers hit the sky like there's an iron curtain above us. I don't understand why the Lord's not answering this prayer. Well, maybe He is answering it. Maybe He's answering it by saying absolutely not to you. Maybe He's answering it by saying you've not waited long enough yet. And maybe He's answering it by saying you have no faith. You're not asking, believing. I don't know if they still have these things, but I was thinking about it as an illustration. I remember in the Navy we had these boxes hanging on the wall with a fire extinguisher and a little metal hammer beside them. You could break the glass and take the fire extinguisher out. Now on the ship they didn't have that. They just had the fire extinguishers ready and available to us, but on bases this is how they had it. And there was a little sign. It would say, "Break glass in case of emergency." They didn't tell you what emergency. They didn't tell you in particular, you know, that it had to be a fire or anything of that nature. But it just said, "Break glass in case of emergency." And oftentimes, I'm afraid this is exactly what we do concerning prayer. We know that box is hanging over there, but we rarely, if ever, have used it. And if you break the glass, there's a mess to clean up and somebody has to report that the glass has been broken. Which means there's effort involved in prayer. "Oh, it's easy for me to pray, Brother Michael. I just pray when I'm driving to work. I pray when I'm in the shower. I pray." Good, you pray a lot. But do you ever stop in your day and go to a quiet, private place for the purpose of prayer? Do you say, "It's so important, this act, which the saints of old were known and their holiness was looked at and prayer was part of their character, so much to the point that they resorted to a quiet place," as said of our Lord and Savior, "to pray"? Have you ever thought that if the Lord Jesus Christ would resort to a quiet place and go away for the sole purpose to pray, that if the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless on this earth, would resort to a quiet place to pray, how much more you and I should resort to a quiet place to pray. I'm trying to take care of my health to some degree. I try to walk. Brother Tracy, I walk in a fasted state, and I try to lift heavy things once in a while to keep my muscles at least to where they're not atrophying, and I try to do certain things so that my body is preserved for another few years. But how often do I resort to the quiet place of prayer? And that has to be a question on our minds. And I would urge you to take it with seriousness. Usually it's only when the room is finally fully engulfed in fire that we'll go break the glass. It's only until we don't think that there's another way. We've tried to stomp the fire out. We've done everything in our minds to stop the flames. And then we remember, break glass in case of an emergency. And we go to the Lord in prayer. It was 1952. I don't remember it. Albert Einstein, a man with an IQ of around 160, was delivering a lecture on the campus of Princeton University, once a bulwark of faithful preaching. And a doctoral student stood up and asked him a question during the question and answer time after his lecture. And he said, "Dr. Einstein, is there anything left in the world for an original dissertation research project?" So in 1952, this young man thought that all of the questions of science had been asked, and what more could we do an in-depth doctoral study on? Now, to get a doctorate, to get a PhD, you have to generally perform some type of project associated with your paper that would either prove or disprove something. And there would be a lot of research involved and a lot of labor, and sometimes it takes 2 or 3 years just to work through the project of the PhD, not mentioning the time of writing it and preparing it and footnotes and all that's involved. And he was saying, "Is there anything in the world left, Dr. Einstein, for an original dissertation research project that would be worthy for somebody with a brain like mine here in this doctoral program to really dig into?" And Einstein thought for a moment and seriously considered the question and nodded and answered, "Find out about prayer. Somebody must find out about prayer." This is one of the most genius minds in the world answering to a room filled with other geniuses. Somebody needs to figure this thing out about prayer. Christ gave us the answer. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the answer very clearly. If you ask in prayer, believing. I would argue that the Apostle Paul was a man that had found out about prayer. I think he understood it pretty clearly as it came to as far as the doctrine of prayer. He received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer was such a part of Paul's life that he seemed to take it for granted that every believer just prayed, that it was part of a believer's life. Now, if you didn't talk to your wife very often, very regularly, I would say you probably didn't have a very good marriage. And just like a good marriage, a good relationship with the Lord is not just based on attending church or avoiding breaking the Ten Commandments. I'm working on breaking the Ten Commandments and attending church. Those are the two key components that I'm going to make an important part of my Christian life. Well, I think they are important parts of the Christian life, but it's not a well-rounded Christian life if you avoid prayer, if you're not praying. Prayer, by the way, is asking and receiving. That's what prayer is. Prayer is not you having a conversation with God, as many of the modern-day pundits love to talk about it. Prayer is just you just talking to the Lord. No, prayer is asking. That's the whole basis of the word. It is to ask. It is to intercede. It is to entreat. And it is to expect to receive. This is what prayer truly is. There isn't anything that you can say to God that is going to make Him any wiser. There isn't anything you can say to God to cause Him to go, "Oh, I hadn't considered that." Prayer is when we humble ourselves and go before the One with the answers and we ask. Prayer is not just a form of a conversation. The Word of God is the way that we receive expectantly from the Lord to know His will. We go to the Word of God, we can know His will. And part of His will is that we would pray. We would come to Him and definitively ask for things. So let me give you my points here and we can be through. Pray, number one, pray with belief and faith. Believe that God will do what He has promised. Don't stagger at the promise. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 reminds us the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. And we're told that as stewards, we are entrusted with the things that our Master owns. We're to be faithful with those things. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. This is how you should be discovered and found. When somebody discovers you and becomes knowledgeable about you, the thing that they discover predominantly is that you are faithful. Just how faithful are we in prayer? If someone were to say, what describes this man as a Christian, would the word prayer be included in the description describing you? You say he is a Christian. What about him have you noticed in his works and ways that makes you think that this man is a Christian? Well, he is certainly a praying man. Now, don't complain about unanswered prayers if you are faithless in your prayers. And certainly if you are not persistent, which is my second point. We must be persistent in our prayers. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, we're told to continue in prayer and to watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. The word continue is taken from the same word where we get our word, where we get the idea of perseverance. So it's not continue once in a while. Continue, go ahead, but continue unbroken in your efforts. Persevere. If you pray daily, that's a wonderful thing. But if you pray once in a while, once or twice a week, that's probably not considered by the Apostle Paul to be continuing in prayer. Whatever it is that we believe is good for us and helpful for us, we will try to do it often. And whatever is bad for us and makes us feel ill, we try to avoid. This is just human nature. So if you are not praying regularly, if you are not persevering and being persistent in prayer, I would argue that you don't believe it's good for you or you believe it's bad for you. So which is it? You believe it's good for you? You believe it's bad for you? Oh, it's neither one, Brother Michael. I'm just lazy. Turn to Luke 18. You're probably very familiar with this one. And this is a parable that Jesus gave for a particular intent. I love the way that Jesus states this. This is so helpful in our understanding of prayer. He states this in a way that it's wonderful. Luke 18:1. Listen to what he says. And he spake a parable unto them to this end. Here was his goal in speaking this parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Think about that. The Lord Jesus Christ actually told a story whose total reason for the story was that we would always pray and not faint in our prayers. Not stop, not cease. It's pretty insistent to the intent that he would do this. Here's the parable. Verse 2. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. He didn't care what anybody thought about him, and he didn't care about God. He didn't regard God. It wasn't important. And there was a widow in that city And she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. In other words, I'm going to do this for my own pleasure. That's why he's going to do it. Remember, this is a God, man that doesn't fear God. He didn't care what anybody thinks about him. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. So Jesus calls this man an unjust judge. He's lacking justice. God isn't unjust, by the way. And if an unjust judge had this attitude, what will a just God do? Well, he'll do much more, I assure you. In fact, that's what he says in the very next verse. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Saying to us, sometimes he does not answer the prayer quickly. Sometimes he does not answer the prayer in the way that you and I would expect the prayer to be answered. But what he is telling us is, wouldn't the just judge of the universe avenge his own elect that cry unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now the final line has always intrigued me. He's talking about persistent prayer, and this is how he leaves it. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We're supposed to pray believing, right? Isn't that what Jesus told us in Matthew 21? We pray believing. And so, will he find people believing when they pray? Will he find faith? Is that the type of praying people he will find? Did you know, you could be faithful in praying, but pray without faith. It could be a ritual for you. There are many religions which have rote prayers that they say as though those prayers are the things that will save them or help them or something of that nature. They'll say all sorts of different prayers. My brother was sent me a funny joke. My brother's a pilot. And he was talking about some guy who called the tower and said, My plane's out of gas. I'm headed straight for the ground. Tower, please advise. And the tower said, This is tower. Repeat after me, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, why would he say that? Because there is this imagination in our mind that saying certain rote prayers have a magical formula to them that do something for us. Just repeating that prayer has no benefit or efficacy without faith, without believing. And yet we can pray without faith. But I don't believe that you will find someone with faith that does not pray. A person can be faithful in bad things as well as good things. But the thing Jesus is going to be looking for when he comes is faith. Will I find it? Will I find faith? Not faithfulness. There will be wicked men that are faithful to sin every day when Jesus returns. But there will be good men faithful to prayer every day. But will they be praying in faith? Will they be believing as they pray? I wonder, when you go to God in prayer the next time, and I hope it's before this day ends, I hope you'll go to God today. Maybe you'll pray at supper. Maybe you'll pray before you close your eyes and sleep tonight. But you will go to God believing. So first, pray with belief and faith. Second, be persistent in your prayers. And thirdly, pray when you don't feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. I've heard people going through great, great troubles and trials, and somebody will say, Have you prayed about this? I just don't feel like praying. You may as well not feel like breathing, if that's the case. Now, it would be best to desire to pray and to want to do it, but I tell you, if you believe God, keep praying. There's an old dead guy by the name of George Mueller, and he was known as a great prayer warrior. And he had this to say about persistence in prayer. He said, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word of God. It is also a common temptation of Satan to make us give up prayer when our enjoyment of it is gone. As if it were no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it is no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is, in order to enjoy the Word, continue in it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue in it. The less we read the Word of God, the less we desire to read it, the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. I went on a diet some time back, a couple years ago, I guess. I was going to try to lose about 20 pounds of all this good-looking hunk of a man that I was. And I was thinking to myself, man, I got to do something because I was having trouble tying my shoes. And if I climbed a set of stairs, I actually counted the stairs each time because I couldn't believe I had to step on 13 stairs to get to the top. Because it would just wear me out. It hurt my knees. And you're probably thinking, oh, we should only have to lose 20 pounds. Okay, well, whatever. 20 pounds for me was difficult. I started losing weight. The first week into it, I felt like I was getting the flu. I started getting sick. I was telling somebody about this today, or somebody else that was going through a very similar thing. I started feeling like I was getting the flu, and I felt awful. And what was happening is my body was starting to shed this weight, and it was all the toxins were getting out of my body, and I was just starting to feel like really rough. And I thought, man, maybe this dieting thing isn't worth it. So I just stuck with it. I didn't feel like I should keep dieting because I was not enjoying it all of a sudden. But did you know when I actually finally lost that 20 pounds, I could run up those 13 stairs and my knees wouldn't hurt. And I quit counting them. And I would take them sometimes two at a time. And I hadn't done that in years. With just 20 pounds. That's all it was. Just 20 pounds. And I was amazed. How many times are we doing something that is so good for us and we get tired of doing it and we don't want to do it? How many times have you started a regular devotion with your family and stopped doing it? Though you know it is good, you know it is not bad, and yet you stopped doing it for whatever reason. How many times have you been earnest in prayer? You have been serious about your prayer life, and all of a sudden you look back and realize you had not stopped specifically to just pray in days. And you wonder why your fervency about the things of God are waning. Why you're finding yourself starting to complain about the preacher or the church or other believers that you know. And you start taking things from God for granted. Fourthly, be earnest in prayer. Turn over to James chapter 5. I think we're probably pretty familiar with James chapter number 5. Pastor Josh worked through that in great detail. James chapter number 5 and verse 13. This is where we would be earnest in prayer. Don't be lackadaisical. We're told very clearly by James that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I say this often when we're reading Scripture. James did not pin that in a vacuum. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. No. But let's look at the whole of the text. James 5:13. He asks a question. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Now let me ask that to you. Is any among us here afflicted? Are any of you afflicted? Do any of you have some trial or some trouble right now that you're passing through? It may be a problem that's in the back of your mind that you know that you're dealing with that no one else knows about, but you're afflicted with this. Is there anybody physically sick? Is there anybody struggling with some type of health problem? Let him pray. This is what you ought to do. If you're afflicted, you need to pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. How many of you, when you were joyful, have actually sang a song? You think about it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just lifted up your voice and sung a psalm to the Lord because you were joyful? James isn't giving this to us just as, you know, hey, you don't feel good, why don't you pray? You're happy today. Why don't you sing a psalm? No, let him do this. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Pastor Josh and I rarely have anybody come to us and say, could you, and Pastor Michael, come in here and pray over me? And a prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In fact, listen to my example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just a man just like you. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Can you imagine having that type of earnestness in your prayer life? Finally, number 5, on a practical note, pray as a family. Pray as a family. The earliest school for how to worship here as a congregation is the home. It's the home. I urge parents that when you read scriptures and pray with your family, that you insist that your children sit still and listen. Don't allow them to play and get up and run around the room while you're trying to have devotion. Call it family worship. Call it family devotions. Whatever you call it, make sure that it's a serious time. It is a called out hour of the day. It is specifically set aside so that everybody in that gathering knows we're about to do something very, very spiritual directed toward God. Not a playtime. Not a playtime. Don't let it be a goof-off time. This will prepare your little ones' minds and hearts and, yes, their bottoms for church worship. We don't have a children's church here on purpose. I think your little ones can get it. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But one day they're going to get it. It's going to start settling in. They will pick up on how seriously you take worship. And soon, by the grace of God, it will begin to affect their thinking and their actions. But it must, I repeat, it must start in the home. Do you want your children to know how to pray? Pray with them at home. Do you want them to know how to worship? Worship with them in the home. Now, prayer is a time that you shouldn't pass off to your children. They love to pray. They love to talk. But they need to know how to address God. They need to know what to ask for. Because the Scriptures teach that we can ask amiss and heap it onto our lust. So I urge you as parents to teach your children how to pray. Does this mean they never get to pray? Of course not. Let them pray as they begin to learn the basics of prayer, and then instruct them when they pray amiss. Show them if they've prayed amiss. Say, that's not something we say to God in prayer. If they're being presumptuous, or they're tempting God in their prayers, or they're saying something foolish, use it as a time of education. Show them the biblical examples of prayer in your devotions. Take a month to look at all the times somebody prayed a prayer in the Bible and point them out and show them their prayers. When they prayed, why they prayed, what they said when they prayed, what did they ask for when they prayed, how did it turn out when they prayed. Build their very infantile faith by letting them see that God is a prayer-hearing God, a prayer-answering God, and that all through the Bible we see pictures painted of holy men and women praying to God and receiving answers from God. In fact, I would urge you to keep a prayer journal. Keep what I would call a juvenile prayer journal, to where you instruct your children to pray for things and record the answers to those prayers so that they can see what God has done and why in His providence He did what He did. You have a family picnic planned for Saturday? We do, I think, don't we? Do we have a church get together Saturday? Is that Saturday? Are y'all ready yet? We got to get together. Hey, say to your children, hey, children, we got an outdoor event. It's going on Saturday. Let's start praying every day that God is going to give us good weather. That God is going to send sunshine. And God is going to make that a beautiful sunny day. And begin to pray. And then when that day comes, do you know your children will be expectant for that day? They will be looking to see if God answered the prayer in the way that you have been praying. And then when that answer comes to pass, rain or shine, you have just now opened up a floodgate of opportunities to talk about the providence of God and the whys and wherefores and all that God is doing, whether you understand it all or not. We lived in a little town called Plant City, Florida, years and years ago. All of our children were very tiny, but they were getting too big for the little car we had. We had a very little car. We had a compact car. We had little children, and we were trying to fit everybody in that car everywhere we went, and we began to pray for a van. We asked the Lord, Lord, we need a van. We can't afford to just go out and buy a van. We didn't want to pick up a car payment, and just didn't feel like that would be wise. And so we posted it on the refrigerator. We began to pray as a family, and we prayed. And our kids grew, and we prayed. And our kids got bigger, and we prayed. And our kids got bigger. And they just kept getting bigger. And we just couldn't figure out what we were going to do. And then one day, the Lord blessed us anonymously with some money. And we were able to put it toward a van. And we made sure we reminded the children when that happened. Do you remember that 4 years ago we were praying that God would give us a van? And He provided for us so that we might be able to get a van now. And we did. We bought a used van, and we were very thankful for it. And the Lord was very merciful, and it took us many, many miles. But we had prayed for years that God would do that. But we were able to bring that before our children and use that and show how sometimes the providences of the Lord seem slow to us. But there was never a time that we were unable to do what we needed to do as a family because we didn't have a van. God always provided for us in some way. So start a juvenile prayer book. A prayer book that records your children's prayers. And then when they answer them, fill them in. Let them see them being answered. There are times that in your family worship and in your family prayer time, your children will be restless despite your best efforts. I know that's going to happen. They don't want to sit still. But when you see your children sitting there, and they see you bow your head in the home, do it with earnestness. Do it with seriousness. Pray openly that God would save their souls. When your wife hears you, fellas, pray to God that you would be a better husband, more responsive to her needs, more tender toward her weaknesses, more ready to lean in to whatever task you have to make your home safer and more blessed. When she hears you praying that way, it will affect her heart. It will be a form of God using it for sanctifying her. When the wife prays, and she prays that she might be the kind of wife that would glorify God, and that would help her husband in his calling in life, and that she would be a better mother, and that, oh, the efforts that she has laid forth for her children, and they hear these words come from their mother's mouth, that she sees herself as weak and failing. And I remember one time my wife was praying, and I remember Amy putting her hand on her mother's hand and patting it. It's okay, Mama, that isn't true about you. As my wife was praying and asking the Lord to help her be better than she was as a mother or whatever. And I remember Amy, she's always the one always wanting to be the tender one. It's okay, you pitiful sinner. You know, and I just remember how sweet that was, that Amy was listening to those prayers and responding to it. And I'm sure she prayed for her mother at that point, because she heard her mother praying. Prayer is not a vain effort, dear saints. Prayer is obedience to the very command of God. It is the very will of God for your life. Don't fail to pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever it may be, let this week be a rejuvenating time in your life that you are going to recommit to be a better prayer warrior. You're going to become somebody that others might identify you as, someone who prays. So when you pray, pray believing. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I thank you for the passage of Scripture that we have just looked at, the many passages, the various verses. Lord, I hope that the Spirit of God would work today in the heart and lives of the saints that are gathered here, and those that were able to hear us through the preaching and through the sermon audio, that we might commit to be a church that prays. Lord, help us to be faithful in this aspect as you have commanded it, with expectation that we should do it. In fact, Father, Father, you have set your Son up to intercede on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit has agreed to make intercessions for us when we don't even have words to pray because we don't know what to say. Lord, for you who have made such a great effort for this, thrill our hearts, encourage our hearts, guide our hearts that we might pray. In Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen.